Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, Psalm 63 this morning, Psalm 63. There was a song that was sung a couple of years ago, I believe, in our church, and the lyrics are very powerful. The words in which that song was written said, "Could we be so busy being saved, trying to impress a world that long since has lost its way? We pride ourselves in being set apart, but we don't have time to touch a broken heart. Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? We hold the very thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of God can pass through just one simple touch. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch?" As you begin to think about the gospel, you begin to think about the Christian life. There's an apathy that we're seeing in many churches and in many Christians' lives. Right this very moment, as you go and you were to think about just the United States, as you go to different parts of the United States, you walk in churches. Sometimes you walk in churches and there's just a coldness. There's a deadness, if you would. And may the Lord never allow that coldness and that deadness to enter into Gateway Baptist Church. But if it does, it's going to be because we've lost a goal and we've lost the vision of reaching out into a community and reaching out to a people that need to hear the gospel. If we'd stop placing an emphasis on the gospel, then we will gradually grow to be dead and cold. You see, all throughout Scripture, you'll find, even in the psalmist, we're going to see some things this morning that I pray will be a help to us. As you think about this one subject matter of the Lord's presence in our lives and worship and being able to understand the Christian life as a whole, there's deep struggles. This morning, as we were thinking about the Sunday school lesson, we're going through a striving together, and we've been talking about striving together in the home and in ministry. We've been talking about striving in prayer and in unity. And this morning and last week, we dealt with a subject that is very, very powerful and one of the deep struggles in the Christian life. And that subject matter was the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And as we walk through that, that is one area in which in our lives, many of us, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to be so unforgiving that slowly bitterness creeps in. And as soon as bitterness creeps in, all of a sudden you begin to be disappointed, you begin to be discouraged, you begin to be depressed, and you're going through it because you've allowed circumstances, you've allowed situations to cloud your judgment from truly seeing the goodness of God in your life. It was Billy Sunday, as he was talking about preaching, he said, "The backslider likes the preaching that wouldn't hit the side of a house, while the real disciple is delighted when the truth brings him to our knees." Can I share with you, one of the things that we are missing in our churches is that we don't like to be brought to our knees any longer. Oh, we don't want the conviction of the preaching of the Word of God. We don't want the Holy Spirit to sweep in and do something within our lives. We are comfortable in the state that we're living in, and far too often we're finding that slowly comes an apathetic appetite for the Word of God, an apathetic appetite to serve the Lord, an apathetic appetite to worship the Lord. Why? Because we are no longer placing an emphasis on the things the Lord would have for us to place an emphasis on. Every single one of us this morning that is sitting in this auditorium, you fall into two categories. Either you're here and you have come to the house of God and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You've walked through the doors of the church and there was a time in your life when you were confronted with the gospel and you were confronted with that decision. You were going to begin to think and consider, and you sat either under conviction knowing that your eternity was going to be in hell and you needed to get that settled, or you're here this morning and you know for sure that you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You fall into two categories. Either you got that settled that time, you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and you're here. Or this morning, you're here and you know that you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. But you fall into two categories. John 3:16, a verse that even many of the unsaved know. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As you begin to think about certain words within that song, that verse right there, you walk through, and we've said this many, many times, but I believe that it is something that we need to go back to often. You see, in John 3:16, you find the source, and sometimes we begin to overlook that right there. There are many religions that neglect the source of salvation because they think they can work their way to salvation. Can I share with you, you are not the source of your own salvation. And there are many religions right this very moment that are teaching that. The source is God Almighty Himself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You not only see that statement being the source of our salvation, but the Bible goes on and begins to talk about the scope of salvation. And there are many religions right this very moment that are teaching and preaching that only some is what the gospel is for. No. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That world, that statement, the world speaks of the entire, every single one of us God died for. Sent His only begotten Son. You see that word, Son, that title right there speaks of the sacrifice that went to Calvary for you and for me. And so right then and there, as you begin to think about salvation, the source of salvation is God Almighty. As you begin to think about the scope of salvation, it's the world. As you begin to think about the sacrifice of salvation, it's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And then I love this word in John 3:16. That word everlasting speaks of security. And there are many religions right this very moment. As I was just talking to a gentleman last week and we were talking about upbringing and talking about different religions, there are many religions that also teach that you can lose your salvation. You see, that word everlasting speaks of a very simple truth, that you cannot lose your salvation. And as you begin to think about where you are right this very moment, when we come back to the place and we ask the question last week, when was the last time that we went back to Calvary? When was the last time? When was the last time that you went back in your mind, those of you that are here this morning that know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, when was the last time that you went back and reflected on what Jesus Christ did that day in your life? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm going to be honest with you, preacher, I don't understand a word you're saying right now. I don't understand all of this sacrifice talk and this eternity talk and salvation. I'm not quite understanding what you're talking about. And I pray that this morning you can be helped to understand what we're dealing with. But in the Christian life, as we think about real Christianity, one of the dangers that many of us, if we're not careful, have entered into is we've just grown so comfortable and so apathetic to the gospel. Oh, you say, no, preacher, I try to tell people sometimes about this, and I try to do this every once in a while, and, you know, I consider it every once in a while. When you're preaching, I'll even say amen. Can I share with you, just because you say amen does not mean that you truly agree. You see, that word amen means that you agree. We are in agreement in this. And so as you begin to think about this understanding of the gospel, it has been said very simply, if we're ever going to be consistent in the Christian life, in this area of soul winning, it will be because we have a specific conviction about eternity, and it will grip our hearts. It will grip our hearts this morning. Some of you have lost coworkers. Some of you have lost family and friends. And right this very moment, can I ask you, does it grip your heart that one day they're going to spend eternity somewhere? One day they're going to find themselves either in heaven or they're going to find themselves in hell. But one day, that day is coming. Does it grip your hearts? Does it grip your hearts to go out in the community and think of the souls that you pass every single day and understand that, hey, that's not just a gas station attendant. That's not just a Walmart employee. That's not just a coworker of yours. That's not just a neighbor that you see every once in a while. That's a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, someday. And we don't know when that day will be. You see, the word that we begin to place an emphasis on right there is that word conviction, having a conviction that that will soon happen for all of us. Oh, can I ask you the question? Do you have a conviction right this very moment concerning the gospel? You say, well, you know, I've heard it preached on so much that I've become numb to it. Now, we would never say that, would we? That's how we live our lives sometimes. We've grown numb to the things of the Christian life. We've grown numb to this subject matter, the gospel. As I was praying and asking the Lord to give guidance in this series of real Christianity, I've come to the realization within the Christian life that one of the areas and one of the reasons that oftentimes we fail to allow the gospel in so many other areas of our lives, such as prayer, such as serving the Lord, such as yielding ourselves to the Lord, such as the Lord having preeminence, is we do a very poor job of seeking to prepare ourselves to worship Him. We don't truly understand any longer what worship even means. And our world has began to define. There are churches, and I was just watching something just the other day, a documentary where there are so many people who are not even Christians. They're not even people who believe in the local church. They're not even people who believe in Jesus Christ, but they're starting churches because there's so much money in it. You say, no, that would never happen. Yes, it is. Right this very day. And this is the world we're living in right this very moment. And so we've allowed individuals like those who are starting churches that don't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, starting churches because they're after greed and they're after all of these things. They're after popularity. All of that has redefined what worship is because we allowed them to. Because when you ask the question, do you go to church anywhere? They ask this question, well, what's your worship like? We know what they're asking. What's your music like? Can I share with you, there's more to worship than just music. There's so much more to music, or so much more to worship than just music, and we're seeing so much confusion out there. There are people who are trying to figure this thing out, and people who are trying to understand this and understand that, but they're just trying to wrap their mind around it. And so this subject matter of worship, the psalmist in Psalm 63, I believe, has come to a crossroads in his own life. There might, as you study, you'll find that there is some difficulty here. A psalm of David here, obviously in the wilderness. And as you go and you study other people's lives and the wilderness seasons, if you would. A couple of months ago, we were looking at this and we were studying the subject matter of the mind and the struggle of the mind and yielding our mind to the Lord and being able to allow the Lord to bring us along, whether we're in discouragement or anxiety or whatever the case might be, and really and truly addressing these things and going to the Lord. Because oftentimes in our lives, we don't longer turn to the Lord for answers, but we're turning to the world for answers. And can I share with you, that is why so many Christians are still searching for all the answers and still searching for hope, because they're trying to find answers in the world. They're trying to find hope in the world. And God Almighty is the only one that'll give answers and hope this morning. And so we find in this psalm right here, the psalmist is searching himself. He's trying to find some things out. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And this morning, you say, I've come to the house of God, and I'm in a desert season. In the book of Jonah, we studied this in the certain seasons that Jonah was going through. Oh, the discouraging season. He was in the depressed season. He was in the stormy season. He was in the learning season. Each of these seasons and what God was trying to teach him. And can I share with you, as you've come to the house of God this morning, every single one of us is in a season. We've said it time and time again, and we'll continue to emphasize this, but every single one of us is somewhere this morning. And can I share with you, you say, well, my friends don't know where I am. My family doesn't know where I am. Matter of fact, preacher, you don't even know where I am. Can I share with you that those answers that you just gave might be true, but God does know where you are. God does know where you are. The psalmist here is beginning to reveal some things as he makes these statements in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have been seen thee in thy sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of four foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. A desert season. A season where he's having to figure some things out. A season where he's having to address some things. Moses, see, entered into a wilderness season, a desert season. Moses had entered into a place where the Lord began to teach him some things. And within these seasons that we go through, and maybe you've walked in the doors of the church this morning, you're in that apathetic season. You say, preacher, I'm shocked that you're dealing with real Christianity and you're talking about this, but you're not just going full-fledged gospel. We're going to get to that here in just a little while. We're going to understand some of this concerning the Christian life and what we're trying to understand concerning the practical things within the Christian life. But there is an apathetic spirit among churches and among Christians today. And we're seeing some things in this psalm that I believe will help us as we begin to walk through Scripture for the next couple of weeks and months dealing with this subject matter of real Christianity. But this season that he entered into was a season that sometimes, if we're not careful, we begin to neglect. We don't want it. You see, in each of these seasons that we face, there are three responses that we have. In these seasons where the Lord is trying to teach us some things and bring us along, we say one of these three things: I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't need this season. This is a reaction of fear, and it's a reaction of pride, if you would. The simple truth is that we do need it, but we ask this question, Lord, why do I need it? I don't need this. And we begin to tell ourselves a lie as if everything is okay. I don't need it. Lord, go and teach and go and deal with someone else. Lord, I don't need this. I don't need this season. Lord, I don't even know why you're wasting your time. I certainly don't need it, but you could go and you could deal with someone else. Another answer sometimes, if we're not careful within these seasons that the Lord is trying to teach us, is not that we don't need it, but maybe we just say simply, I don't want it. Lord, I just don't want it. Lord, I'm fed up with this season. I'm done with this season. I don't want this season. Lord, this is what's taking place, and Lord, I just don't want it. You see, one of the great joys of the Christian life concerning and understanding that it is a blessed life is being able to walk through every single season with the Lord. You see, because you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through some great times. You're going to have joys. You're going to have spiritual victories. You're going to have some failures in your life. And in every single one of those seasons, you will find that the Lord is present. He desires to work in our lives. The third answer that you might share this morning is not that you don't need it and not that you're tired of it. Not that you don't want it necessarily, but Lord, I accept it. I accept it. I was in a season, I've just recently entered into another season, a season of wondering. A season of wondering, Lord, what are you doing? You see, real Christianity and understanding that everyone is in seasons, the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary, they're not exempt. Every single one of us are in seasons. This past Wednesday, I was teaching the teen boys, and Miss Kelly was with the ladies, and we were down below, and I believe it was Jonathan's fault for the door that slammed, so you can blame him. And that's what Jacob just said. He just threw him under the bus before I could even get it out of my mouth. But we were down in the open area down here. We were talking. And I told these boys, as we were talking about the Christian life and making decisions and going the next mile, going the next step, getting serious about some things, I said, I'll be honest with you. I've entered into a season where there's some things that have to be made, some decisions that have to be made, some steps that need to be made. There's a path that needs to be taken. There are some things that need to go on within my own life. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I have the faith to take those steps. Now, that's just me being honest. And that's the season that I'm in. Now, in that season, I can get mad at the Lord and I can say, Lord, I don't want to go through this season. Lord, I don't need it. Lord, I don't want it. Or I can say, Lord, I accept it. You see, I go back in my mind to past seasons, where I can look back and see that God was doing something and that, hey, I didn't think I needed that season, but God knew I needed it. And I look back and I'm grateful for it. Lord, I didn't want that season, but Lord, you knew I needed it and you wanted me to have it. And so, Lord, I look back in that season and I know I need it now and I'm grateful for it. Even though I said I didn't want it then, Lord, I'm grateful for it now. My mind goes back to certain events and certain times when the Lord was beginning to reveal to me that He's got everything taken care of. Whether it was the finances of the local church and God was taking care of the church, whether it was the health of my family and God was taking care of those situations, whether it was guidance and searching for answers, whether it was the faith to take a step and allow the Lord to bring me along. In each of those seasons, I go back and I say, Lord, I find myself saying, I don't want that season. I don't need that season. But Lord, you knew I did. And so, Lord, something took place. And there came a time when, Lord, I finally gave up and said, I accept it. And oh, what you did in that season. You see, those types of seasons give us the faith and give us the hope that we know that in every single season, we don't have to say, I don't want it. We don't have to say, I don't need it. But rather, we can walk into that season and say, Lord, I accept it because you've never failed me in every other season. You've always been there. You see, in this psalm right here, the psalmist is going through a season. As he's walking through this season, he is not going to say, I don't want it. He's not going to say, I don't need it. But rather, he's going to say, I accept it. Notice with me a couple of things we see in this psalm. Notice what the Bible says. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Notice with me, number one, his passion for God. His passion for God. Notice these statements that are made. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. As you walk on down to verse number 8, the Bible says, my soul followeth hard after thee. In each of these statements, you'll find that the psalmist has got some personal passion here. He's not saying because my parents were passionate, I'll be passionate. He's not saying because my spiritual forefathers were passionate, I'll be passionate. He's not saying because my friends are passionate, I'll be passionate. But no, he says, oh God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee. He goes on in verse number 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. And so this was a personal matter to him. Can I share with you this morning, if you've entered the doors of the church and you're walking in and you're saying, well, my dad was saved, and so I guess I'm saved. That's not how it works. You say, well, my parents served the Lord, so I guess I'll serve the Lord and we'll figure this thing out. No, that's not how you need to approach it. And you say, well, you know, my friends are passionate about some of these things, so I guess I might as well act as though I'm passionate about these things. No, the psalmist says, my soul. He says, my soul. He makes this statement right here at the very beginning that forever changes our perspective in seasons. He says, oh God, notice this next statement, very personal. Thou art my God. Oh, it's all about perspective in the Christian life and in life in general. As you begin to think about some of the things that he is saying, he goes on and says these words, oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. That statement that you find here concerning my soul thirsteth for thee and my soul followeth hard after thee, that statement followeth hard in verse number 8 speaks of being glued to, if you would, of cleaving to, if you would. He was loyal in this regard as he says these words, thou art my God. But not only do you begin to see that he is loyal in this regard, he says, oh God, thou art my God. And as he goes on, he begins to deal with this, and he's understanding that he is not just passionate because he has to be, he's passionate because he desires to be. You see, our passion is towards something or someone. Every single one of us are passionate about something. All of us. As I go back in my mind, again, this past Wednesday we were talking, and I was sharing with the young men that growing up, I was passionate 100% about basketball. I was all in. And one of the questions was asked. A very good question, as a matter of fact. Because I believe that in every Christian life, every single one of us is at this place right this very moment. The question was asked, he said this. He said, how did you get to the place where right after you knew the Lord had called you to preach, that you stopped focusing on basketball and started focusing on the Lord? He said, that's where we all are, right? Where's your passion right this very moment? You say, oh, I'm passionate about this hobby. I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about work. I'm passionate about this area of my life. I'm passionate about whatever the case may be. You fill in the blank. And how do we get to the place where as the Lord begins to deal with us, that all of a sudden we realize the Lord desires to have an intimate relationship with us to the point where we understand my passion can't be geared towards work, can't be geared towards this, but my passion needs to be, Lord, you and your will. Your work within my life. Can I share with you that the Lord took that sport of basketball and has used it more in my life now as I'm able to go and I'm able to use that sport to witness to people and talk to people more now than I ever would have if I would have kept playing. I 100% believe that. The Lord said, hey, I'm going to take this, and though you are very passionate about it, I'm going to use this in certain areas. And so the Lord has opened doors to where I'm able to use that sport of basketball to be a blessing to people in general. As we just talk and we play and we have a good time together. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't give anything up. I gained a whole lot more. And that's the truth for every single one of us. Where's your passion this morning? Is your passion the Lord? The psalmist says these words, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. And number two, we see, and this is really where we're going to park, the presence of God. Oh, the presence of God. This morning, I got up a little bit earlier than everybody else. Not necessarily an uncommon thing, but Charlie usually beats me to the punch. This morning, he chose not to, and we had to go and flip his light on, and he was not very happy about it. This morning, I went out into the living room for just a little while and was doing some reading, was sitting in the couch and opened the Bible, flipped on YouTube, turned some instrumental music on. Peaceful. We got in the vehicle this morning, and as we were driving, I told Miss Kelly, I said, that was nice. Peace and quiet. Just alone. It's me and the Lord. Opening the Word of God, spending time just communing with Him, opening the Word of God, reading. And understanding that I didn't need to wait to get to the house of God to enter into the presence of the Lord. Oh, I didn't have to wait till Wednesday to get into the presence of the Lord. I didn't have to wait for X to take place for me to get into the presence of the Lord. Oh, I could prepare myself and enter into His presence and just commune with my Heavenly Father in my home, in my chair, with just some time, just me and Him. And how often do we begin to think that, oh, I can't get into the presence of the Lord until I get to church, and we begin to neglect all of the preparation and all of the joy and all of the great things that we could experience in the house of God if we were already entering into His presence long before we got to the house of God. The psalmist goes on in these words right here that he utters. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Notice this statement. My soul thirsted for Thee. You not only begin to realize that he was loyal as he says, Thou art my God, but now he's longing for the Lord. My soul thirsted for Thee. That word longing speaks of his desire. It speaks of a devotion, if you would. It speaks of his desperation, if you would. It wasn't just something that he felt he needed to know. He wanted to and he needed to. And in every single one of our lives, can I share with you, it's not just something that you ought to consider concerning getting into His presence. We need to get into His presence. We need to understand that every single day of our lives needs to be consumed with having a passion for God and entering into His presence and saying, Lord, Thy will be done today. Amen. In every day of our lives, this statement right here, my soul thirsted for Thee, speaks of His longing, His desire, His devotion, how desperate He is. He says in verse number 8, my soul followeth hard after Thee. Oh, the longing that he had concerning each of these things. You see, he was diligent concerning this. He says, early will I. He was diligent. I remember in my own life, and the Lord had to convict me of this, because I used to treat the prayer life and think the prayer life was only a time whenever right before you go to bed, you just start praying. And that's how I began to treat the prayer life. Lord, thank you for this day. Bless tomorrow. Help me to sleep good. Amen. And that's how I treated it. And then I began to really do a deeper study on that subject matter of prayer and being in a spirit of prayer. And realizing that I don't have to wait till nighttime to pray. Oh, I don't even have to wait for the distractions to stop to pray. Being able to, in the midst of the chaos, as we studied a couple of months ago, in the midst of the chaos, communing with the Lord and still being in that spirit of prayer. The psalmist says, I'm going to be diligent about this matter. He says these words, early will I seek thee. So he's not waiting, but his desire was very clear what he was after. My soul thirsted for thee. He's not searching necessarily for answers necessarily. He's searching for God Almighty. His desire was clear, and he was devoted to this. As he says these words, once again, my flesh longeth for thee. My soul followeth hard after thee. That statement, flesh longeth, speaks of to yearn, if you would. It speaks of an intense yearning, if you would. And so as we begin to understand this subject matter of entering into the presence of the Lord, if we're not careful, we approach the Lord's day as a day in such where we say, okay, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get dressed, I'm going to go to church. But did you ever consider and did you ever put any thought into preparing yourself the night before? How about the morning? As you wake up and you begin to think about entering into the presence of the Lord and going to the house of God and worshiping the Lord, as you begin to worship Him maybe in your home and you begin to worship Him in your life concerning just in general, as you begin to think about this, as our worship takes place on Sundays, what happens on Mondays? You see, worship is not only meant to take place on Sunday mornings when we come to the house of God. Worship is a way of life. It ought to take place as we go into our workplaces. You see, worship ought to be lived out every single day of our lives as we're going out and about, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're living out a life that is worshiping the Lord. As you go and you look at the creation, you'll find yourself naturally worshiping the Lord. Oh God, Thou created that. Oh Lord, You're so good. Lord, You've done so much. The psalmist says these words, my flesh longeth for Thee, my soul followeth hard after Thee. You see, not only was he longing, but he was looking. What was he looking for? Notice what he says in verse number 2. He transitions from longing as he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What is he looking for? To see thy power and thy glory. So have I seen thee in the sanctuary. You can ask Brother John, you can ask Brother Zach, And we have many conversations in that little building that takes place throughout the week. And there have been many conversations as we've been talking about what God is doing here and the blessing of being able to see the Lord working. And each of us have agreed that we don't believe the Lord's done yet. That we believe the Lord is just getting started, that He's going to do much greater and mightier things. And the psalmist says these words, and my mind always goes back to this, as he says, to see thy power and thy glory. You see, that statement, to see thy power, speaks of God's might, if you would. And the statement, to see thy glory, speaks of His magnificence, if you would. And so he's recognizing, Lord, thou art mighty, and Lord, thou art magnificent. Lord, I desire to see your power, I desire to see your glory, and Lord, all that you're going to do, the psalmist is beginning to place an emphasis here. Can I share with you, as we consider the subject matter of worship, if we were to remove the chairs, and we were to remove this, and we were to remove the nice wood, if we were to remove the choir loft, we remove the lights, would it be enough for you to still come to the house of God and worship Him? You see, oftentimes, if we're not careful, we get so consumed in thinking we have to have this to have a proper service. No, we need the Word of God, and we need the presence of God. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we come to the house of God saying, we need all of these things to be replicated if we're going to experience a move of God. No, we need the presence of God to experience a move of God. We need the Word of God to be preached if we're going to experience a move of God. We don't need all of this other stuff. Now, the psalmist is saying these words. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He's placing an emphasis here. And so he starts off by talking, and as he's dealing with this, he is saying, Lord, I have such great passion for thee, and Lord, I want to enter into your presence. Lord, I need you to meet with me. And it leads him to praise the Lord, number three. Verse number three says these words, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Notice verse number six. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Notice with me how he praised, if you would. How he praised. The psalmist says, my lips shall praise thee. You know, I've been convicted so many times when it comes to this subject matter of how I'm using my words, because I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth is something that is uplifting to the Lord, that is honoring to the Lord. Because every single day we're using our mouth, aren't we? How many times have we gone throughout our days and at the end of our day we say something like this, my mouth got me in trouble today. But as we yield that to the Lord, we allow ourselves to understand that everything that proceedeth out of our mouth ought to honor Him. The psalmist says, hey, with my lips, I'm going to praise you. But he goes on, he says these words as you continue reading. He says, I will lift up my hands in thy name. I love to see when we're singing the precious hymns, when there's music being sung, whenever we're listening to the preaching of God's word and something is said and someone agrees and they lift their hands up and saying, I agree, praise God. It's a form of worship. And the psalmist goes on as he says these words. Notice what he says right here. As he says this in verse number three, he says, my lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. Notice these next three words. While I live. While you live. You see, what are you doing with the life that you've been given? How are you living your life? How am I living my life? As you go and you read Psalm 95, you'll find much encouragement concerning this matter of praising the Lord. As you think about Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. How He praised. In verse number 4, we see when He praised. He says these words, while I live. The psalmist is very, very clear with his intentions. The psalmist is helping us to understand that his motive for praising the Lord is found in verse number 5 as he says, my soul shall be satisfied. As with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He goes on and says in verse number 3, he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. He goes on and begins to utter the words, because thou hast been my help in verse number 7. You see, he's got a lot of motive to praise the Lord. You say, I just don't know if I have any reason to praise Him. Oh, you've got plenty. Every single one of us has plenty. And then I love his meditation here in verse number 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You see, this psalm has been such a help to me to understand that the Christian life, it means something. The life that I've been given is not just for me to go about and do this and to do that, but the Christian life is a life that ought to be lived in the presence of the Lord. It's a life that as I yield every single day and every single action and every single approach of everything within my life to Him, I allow the Lord to bring me along, and I look at those past seasons and I don't say any longer, Lord, I don't want that, and Lord, I don't need that, but Lord, I accept it. Because in every season, God has taught me something that I needed. I remember growing up in church, there was a preacher boy class that we had, and I remember our pastor would go on and he began to talk about the toolbox of life. Now the Lord begins to just put certain tools in our toolbox. I shared this with the boys on Wednesday night and talking about that toolbox and how in certain times we reach into that toolbox and we grab that tool because we need it in that season. Can I share with you one of the saddest realities in the Christian life that all of us are going to have to embrace and understand is this, that some of us have a very small toolbox because we haven't allowed the Lord to put tools in the toolbox. You say, I don't have a tool for this season. Well, God tried to bring you through it. Oh, He tried to put some tools in that one. He tried to allow you. And the other sad reality is this. Some of us have some rusty tools because we won't use them. Some rusty tools. I've got a hammer at home. And that hammer is about as rusty as it gets. It's chipping every time I use it. It's junky. Because I've let it go. And faith, as you begin to think about faith, it's a muscle that needs to be exercised. Grace is a muscle that needs to be exercised. Compassion, love, forgiveness, muscles that need to be exercised. You begin to think about that toolbox. What tools do you have in them? The psalmist says these words and we conclude, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. As he goes on, we understand where he was, what he wanted, and why he worshipped. And I wonder this morning, maybe you've come to the house of God. You say, you know what? I know where I'm at. Oh, I'm in that dry and thirsty land. I'm in that wilderness season. I'm in that desert season right this very moment. And the Lord's trying to bring you along. He's trying to teach you some lessons. You say, Lord, I don't want that. I don't need it, and I don't want it. You're going to go through it anyway. You might as well allow the Lord to bring you through it and accepting it. The psalmist goes on as he begins to see what the Lord has done in his life. What he desired was to see thy loving, or to see thy power and thy glory. Why did he want it? Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Do you have passion for the Lord this morning? Do you desire to enter into His presence? When was the last time that you praised Him? Maybe the last time you praised Him and the lack of praising Him is because you no longer have passion, you no longer to get into His presence. And maybe this morning, as we start this subject matter and study on the Christian life and real Christianity, maybe we need to get back to that place where we say, Lord, I don't just think I need You, I know I need You. Lord, I need to get back to the place, Lord, where I have passion for You and for the things of God. And Lord, whatever season You have for me to go with, Lord, help me to stop saying I don't want it. Help me to stop saying I don't need it. But Lord, help me to understand I accept it. And Lord, I want You to do something with me. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and you say, Preacher, I don't understand all that. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you. Through God's Word, as we deal with this subject matter of real Christianity, how you can understand what the Christian life is and what Scripture helps us to understand about it. Hey, it might be a hard life. It might be a difficult life sometimes. It might be a lonely life sometimes, but it's also a joyful life. It's also a happy life. It's also a blessed life because God is faithful.